To John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Lord, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us your word. Please help us to relish them, to enjoy them, but then to go on and to obey them, because we know this pleases you. Amen. I've called this talk, Beware the Poison. I don't know if you were asked, or perhaps you've asked before, who is the Antichrist? Can you see that there? Verse 7. I wonder what you'd answer. According to the March 1890 edition of the British Protestant, cost one penny in those days, used to be called the Wiltshire Protestant Beacon, the answer is clear-cut. The institution of the papacy. And that's not an isolated opinion. You go back in history, you've got great reformers such as John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Martin Luther, Melanchthon, all these people thought the same. But as you look at these verses, that opinion doesn't seem quite to fit. Rome actually has hardly wavered on the subject of Jesus being God, as John's Antichrist has. And furthermore, unlike many Protestant denominations, they quickly remove the license of the professors who stray from orthodoxy. No, Rome's problem is different. It's not what John's talking about here. Let's see what he means by the Antichrist. John's the only writer in the New Testament who uses that term, but as you heard in 2 Corinthians 11, the same sort of person is talked about, the same issues. Paul talks about the man of lawlessness. He talks about false teachers a lot. Now, here in John's letters, there are four references to the Antichrist. In fact, in 1 John, nearly every paragraph talks about him. Just flick back to the previous book, would you? Look at 1 John 2:18. This is the last hour, as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. That's 1 John 2:18. Look on to 22. The Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. Look at 2:26. Those who are trying to lead you astray. And 3:7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Now, with that background, you can understand 2 John, as we move back to that. Look at verse 7 in 2 John. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. These are traveling preachers who are going around teaching a different gospel. And these letters that we're looking at in this short series express this heartfelt concern that these preachers are drawing people away from the Lord Jesus into their little groups. Now let's just look at the this book as a whole. If you're looking at the back of your service sheets, the notes, you'll see where we're going. Who's the writer? And who's he writing to? Well, clearly, verse 1, it's the elder. That's John, the elder. An older man, he was bishop of Ephesus, the only apostle who wasn't killed because of their testimony about Jesus. Almost certainly the other 11 were. But who's it to? The lady chosen by God and her children. Who's this? Is that an individual, or is it a pseudonym for a church, the Bride of Christ? John Stott has no doubt. He says it's much more likely to be the personification of a church. And I think if you look at verse 5, you see why that must be right. Dear lady, I ask that we love one another. Would a bishop write that to an individual lady in a church? I jolly hope not. That's lethal stuff. No, he's writing to a church. And you can look on the verse 13 of your chosen sister. It's another church. Now, let's look at the introduction here in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. You know, the usual word for if you wrote a letter, if you're Greek, was charein, which means greetings. So, you know, you'd start off your letter, greetings. But John doesn't do that. He uses a very similar word, charis, which means grace. It's a wonderful word. Grace is God's love that we don't deserve. But then, see the next word, mercy. We haven't been given what we do deserve. And then comes peace. The blessing that God gives us because of his grace and his mercy. It's a lovely condensed introduction. And note that both of these, all three, come from the Father and from Jesus Christ in the same breath. They're equal. And this was the very doctrine that was being questioned by these teachers going around, these antichrists. In fact, today nearly all cults and heresies false religion, have at root a deviation from who Jesus really is. Humanity that's lost needs Jesus Christ. We need God. Without God, we're hopeless. We don't need just a great teacher. Oh, there are many of them. But we need God himself. And yet history teaches us that churches repeatedly move away from this personal relationship with God himself. They all do. They mold their teaching into what the world will accept. Well, let's look on now and just see what's the meat of this nice little letter. What are the priorities for the Christian life? That's in verses, well, I suppose 1 to 6, really. Just scan through it. Can you see three words that keep being repeated? Repeated words are often the way that a message is condensed, it's focused on. He wants the churches to stress this. The first one I picked up, look at verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Truth comes twice in verse 1. No doubt, truth is what John, older John, is concerned. Guard the truth. Don't adapt it to what's being taught. Don't accept these heresies, these teachings that have subtly infiltrated. You know what truth is? It's the objective, it's defined, it's absolute. For those people who are thinkers here, the only definition of truth, if someone asks you, what is truth? It has to be a concept that's in tune with God. It's got to have an absolute dimension. Plato understood that. So the truth that John is talking about here is embodied in Jesus, who really is God. And it's, I suppose, inscriptured in the Bible. This is where God has revealed his truth. So John is saying, look, make sure this truth is passed on, as there are enemies about who want to modify it, and they're worming their way into churches. Enemies are those who reject the Bible's teaching. They reject the teaching about God. They reject God's truth. Now, this is a real problem we've got today. This isn't just a problem for John's time. John would reject the nebulous, ill-defined notions of Christianity that are so common in the 21st century. You ask people, what's the core message of the church? Oh, you've got to be kind, you've got to be... No, the message is about Jesus being God, who's died for our sins so that we can have a hope. You know, there's a survey earlier this present century, a third of Anglican clergymen said that they doubted or disbelieved in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. A third. Only half believed in the virgin birth. You see how it's creeping in? It's not just Anglicanism. Oh, nonconformity's got the same problems. The very worrying statistic more recently about ordained women. 51% believe, on this survey, in the physical resurrection of Jesus. Only a third of them believed in the virgin birth. How many people today in our churches, how many church leaders can confidently say with Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me? So much of what's going on in churches is what I've called Play-Doh Christianity. You know what I mean? You know, that adapts itself, can be molded into the circumstances. You know, it's even infiltrated into what we'd call evangelical churches. There's another survey that said one third of people who said they've been born again believe in absolutes, in truth and morality. Only a third. This means that they reject the uniqueness of Jesus as the only Messiah for the world, the only person who can save people. The uniqueness of Jesus' death to atone for our sin. And that he's the only person who can restore a relationship with God and give us hope of heaven. This is what Scripture teaches, and this is what John is so concerned about, is creeping into his churches in his day. Do you wonder why there's so much immorality going on in churches, evangelical churches today? It's the same problem, because we've lost this belief that what Scripture teaches is what God demands. We are only free to behave in a way that God teaches us. We have no right to behave in any other way. We can't define for ourselves what we'd like to be right and wrong. What's the first great sin in the Bible? Where does it start? Adam and Eve in the garden. They want the right to choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted the right. And God says, no, I alone can say what is right. I alone define truth. I am the truth, Jesus says. Yep, this is creeping into our churches today. You know, God speaks about marriage. God has said who we may marry. It's got to be someone of the opposite sex. And if you're a Christian, they must be a Christian. He's defined sexuality. What it means to be a man and a woman. We are different and yet complementary. Now, as soon as people reject God's truth, then, as we've seen now, confusion abounds. It's happening in theology. It's happening in morality. But we Christians, according to the elder John, have got to be radically different. Radically different to the world. Our truth is solid. It's unchanging. It's like a rock. That's a picture often used in the Bible. It's certainly not like Play-Doh. Now, why isn't this being seen? But I thought, well, are we compromising God's truth? If we are committed to walk in the truth, that's going to be tough. It is tough to keep doing what God wants when it's against the tide. It'll be a steep uphill walk. It's certainly not a walk in the park. I suspect that's why many of us find it so difficult. It's very hard to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And yet, that's what Jesus said. Well, no, Luke 9:23. I hope you're learning and still meditating on these Bible verses. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. We are committed to following the truth. Some of you have read books by David Wells, an evangelical writer. He's summarized this. If the evangelical church doesn't want to lose its voice in this generation, it must remember two points in particular. One, that Christianity is about truth. Two, that those who say they are Christians must model the truth by their integrity. All clear? See, our world is now marked by spin and hype. Spin doctors, I think, did they start with Alistair Campbell? I'm not sure, in the Blair government. He was Tony Blair's press secretary. He learnt how to present ideas in order to get maximum support, even to the extent of twisting the truth somewhat. And spin has now entered into the church, where presentation, growth in numbers, is what's more important than sharing God's truth and living by God's truth. Yet when God's truth is being followed, it gives great joy to see people in the church committed to living out God's truth. It's wonderful. And John knows this. Can you see verse 4 there? Look what he writes. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. It doesn't mean that some weren't. One of the first signs that a person is drifting away from Christ is that they stop having a daily quiet time with the Lord. They just can't be bothered. It's not that important to get to know his word and to meditate on it. This then regresses further and they begin to drift from coming along to the home group or to the church to hear the Bible being taught. So, truth, you see it there in 1 to 6, is absolutely fundamental. But, do you remember what David said just before he died? If you've got your Bible, flick over to 1 Kings 2:2. He's dying and he's talking to his son Solomon. And it's a great reminder for all of us. 1 Kings 2:2. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, David says. So, Solomon, be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. And then he says this, walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses, in the Bible. Do this that you may prosper. Live according to God's truth. Unfortunately, as we know, Solomon didn't. It was, I'm afraid, his wives and concubines that got in the way. Still, that's another story. Truth, number one. Second key word, love. It comes repeatedly alongside truth. Look at verse 3. Truth and love. Verse 5, that we love one another. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And 6 again, his command is that you walk in love. So walking in the truth is not a cold theoretical theology just by some harsh evangelicals. It's got to have the effect of making us into loving people. See verse 5? Love one another. You know the word for love in the Bible. There are three words in Greek. The first one is eros, which is we get our word erotic from. It's all take. Philios, family love. Give and take. And agape, it's a word that first appears in the Bible to represent the love God has and who shows in Jesus. It's all give. And this here is love. So the balance is very much there. We need truth, but we must have it with love. Love left to itself without truth becomes sentimentalism. Truth left to itself without love becomes harsh and judgmental. We need both. Do we really love? Do we love our wives, our husbands, parents? It's not just an emotional feeling. Real love is to be seen in the way we speak and live that honours the other person. We fail to do that, and problems are sure to follow. Do we love Jesus? Well, again, it's not an emotional feeling. It's what we give. And Jesus himself said, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Do you notice that another word comes there four times in 4 to 6? It's command. You see, to live this way is not optional. We are committed to living it if we're in Christ. It's not a request. So we've got to follow the truth. We've got to live in love. Do you remember when Judas walked out of the Last Supper? Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What a disaster it is that Christians think, some Christians, that we're not required to keep God's law as Christ taught it. You know, when we're on holiday, we're told there's only 12 commandments Christians have to teach. I think he meant the 10 commandments plus the two summaries. But the Bible's full of many, many more commands. You know, don't be angry. The law requires that we live closely with Christ, based on his word, with the result that we work at being a holy, Christ-like people. We're committed to sharing the gospel with other people. Look at 1:6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, that means from when you first heard the gospel, his command is that you walk in love. Well, now he's going on, verses 7 to 13, about this poison that we've got to avoid, these false teachers. You know Polycarp, he was one of the first bishop of Smyrna, and actually was the disciple of this John who wrote this. Story says that when John visited the public baths in Ephesus, where he was bishop, he saw one of the false teachers, Cerinthus, there. And he immediately shouted out, let us flee the building, lest it fall down on us, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is inside. He saw this as such a key issue. He was so concerned that these pleasant, able, smooth-talking imposters were drawing people away from Christ into a counterfeit Christianity. That's why we put it very on the front. Skull and crossbones. You know, you have that on poison, don't you? And we need this. There is poison about. It's also used on minefields. Don't go near it. These people are attacking the very core of the Christian faith. At issue is the eternal humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the message that's got to get out. Without Christ, people have no hope. You remember Jesus' prayer in John 17:16? They're not of the world. That's us. Even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is why every Christian must be a person of this book. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So we've got to be evangelizing too, inviting, having suppers, getting people in. Yet the deceiver comes along and he says, yes, yeah, that's right. But you don't need to bother yourself. Someone else will do it. Very subtle. You know, the police have specialists for detecting currency counterfeit. Apparently, it's quite a rigorous training. But a large part of it is getting to know the genuine notes and coins. They keep looking at them, worn ones, old ones, different editions. But only when they know the genuine can they readily pick up the counterfeit. So we've got to understand and get to know God's word really well, all of us, so that we can detect the subtle deviations that are going on. In the religious arena, and we all know about the cults such as the Mormons, they put Bibles in their cases, and then they introduce their own book, which actually says Jesus is not God. But they want to have the two together. You look at the history of Joseph Smith, it really is appalling. Christian Science. You've been down in London, and they always have a Bible in the window. Always. But alongside it are the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. It's a deceit. They deny that Jesus is the only saviour of the world that people need. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're the same. Bible to the fore, but hidden is the Watchtower literature that is really all they talk about, that takes over. The only way to understand the Bible is what the Watchtower tells you. These cults, they don't confess Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. They deny that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh. They deny that Jesus of Nazareth and God's eternal Son are the same person. One man with two natures. John Stott said this: to confess the Son is to possess the Father. To deny the Son is to forfeit the Father. This is why it's so important when you're talking to people, talk about Jesus. Don't do like some of the people, religious people on the radio and television do, just nebulously mention God. No, it's Jesus. Today, many of these false teachers, they are so pleasant. They use similar words, but as you listen, they don't hold to the teaching of Christ. Look at verse 9 here. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. They've come with religious words, but not with Christ's teaching. Look at verse 10. Anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't welcome him. Christ teaches that we're all dead in sin until he has taken our sin on that cross because we have committed our lives to him. We're dead until we follow Christ. And there's no other way to be saved. So deny Jesus is God, and you deny the hope of salvation. I mentioned Roman Catholicism. Their error is different. It's a gospel plus. They insist in the magisterium of the church. I've just got time to remind us, though, of I think a more sinister. It's very easy to knock these other groups. But let's look at ourselves. It's working in many members of our families. Many people who say we follow Christ. It's much more of a concern than the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the lie that because people are nice and pleasant and well-adjusted, they don't urgently need Christ. Think of people at work, your neighbours, people in your family. They desperately need the forgiveness that Christ brings. See, Satan has driven a wedge between the theory and what we really believe and is seen by what we say and do. And John would surely remind us, these people urgently need Christ. Is this accepting attitude, is that in accord with the truth? Does it demonstrate God's love? Does it follow his commands, going to all the world? Is this a way that the Antichrist is actually creeping into our churches? Let me finish with verse 9. Just look at this. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, that's both listening and obeying, does not have God. They're unsaved. Whoever continues in the teaching, following the truth, has both the Father and the Son. And if people are not like this, don't get close to them. To advance beyond Christ and his death for our sin, effective only because he is God, is not progress, but it's apostasy. To move into social care, but not to talk about Jesus, is a disaster. So our priorities have got to be, as a church, as individuals, to teach that God's truth, as revealed in Scripture, is fundamental. But it must be shown with a real love, not a harshness. There isn't only, if we do this, will we be protected from the false teachings that unfortunately abound. Let's pray. Lord, we know sometimes that your word is tough. We can see why John wanted to actually talk face to face with people, because sometimes this is hard. But we do pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be people of the book, people who love the word of God, who are getting to know it, who share it and talk about it, but more than that, who are living it with a love, that love of Christ that makes the gospel so attractive. Lord, please protect us. Protect us from the Antichrist around, and help us to go out and live for you, for Christ's sake. Amen.